Matthew's Gospel, 26th chapter. And I want to begin at verse 31, and then we're going to skip down to verse 57. Verse 31, and then we're going to skip down to verse 37. Matthew 26 and 31, the New Living Translation. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. Skip down to verse 55. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there teaching every day, but this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophet as recorded in the scriptures that at that point all the disciples deserted him and fled." Verse 57. Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and the elders had gathered. Verse 58. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. For the next few Sundays, I want to minister to you from this thought, the danger of distant discipleship. The danger of distant discipleship. Father, open our minds that we may understand the scriptures. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your instructions. And open our hearts to take heed, to all that you have to say. Again, verse 58. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Once again, the danger of distant discipleship. The danger of distant discipleship. And you can just wait right there. If you are a driver and have been driving for any length of time, you have had the occasion of following someone or having to follow someone. This can be a short stint or a long trip. When it comes to automobile transportation, there is an art to following and being followed. For instance, if you're being followed, you should have at least an intermediate level of driving knowledge, skill, and experience, and at best an advanced level of driving knowledge, skill, and experience. You should have excellent navigational skills. That's kind of a lost art in our culture because we depend on GPS. But I remember the day not too long ago when GPS did not exist and we had to rely on the ability to know the difference between north, south, east, and west, and we had to have the ability to read maps for ourselves. For instance, Broadway, which is here to my right and to your left, runs north and south. Across the island, and Old Country Road, which is the next main thoroughfare, heading north as you're moving forward, or as you're moving up, Old Country Road runs east and west throughout the island, so that if you head north and make a left, then you're heading west, if you would. And these kinds of things are par for the course as far as being able to have navigational skills. It's something that's lost on us, because I'm looking at many of you, and you're just looking at me like I'm crazy. As I'm giving this to you, I had a job where, one of the many jobs, where I was an outside sales rep, if you would, and I worked in the field. And my territory spanned all of Long Island, Nassau and Suffolk County, the five boroughs, and even Westchester. And there were times when I found myself going into New Jersey to sell beepers, to sell pagers. Cell phones didn't come out until just before the company went out of business. Wasn't very long ago. It was only about 20 years ago. I had that job downsized when Kimberly was literally a newborn. She was 3 months old. 3 months. And I remember learning Long Island very well, and I remembered getting to know the main highways and the infrastructure of the highways of Long Island. For instance, the Northern State Parkway runs east and west, the Southern State Parkway runs east and west, and the Long Island Expressway runs east and west. Okay? Now, the reason why they're running those directions, but they're named differently, is because the Southern State Parkway runs in the easterly and westerly direction in the southern portion of Long Island, and the Northern State Parkway runs in the easterly-westerly direction in the northern part of Long Island. And Long Island Expressway basically splits down the middle, running east and west. And then your thoroughfares like the Wantagh Parkway and the Meadowbrook Parkway and the Seaford Oyster Bay Expressway, which is Route 135 and Route 110 and Route 111, those will span at different points out of the island running north and south as they cut across the island. So that if I don't have brother and sister GPS, it doesn't matter because I have excellent navigational skills. I won't get lost. So if you are being followed, you need to have excellent navigational skills. You should be extremely familiar with the destination and the roads as well as the routes to get there. You should have a certain level of confidence. You should be able to multitask. Why? Because you will need to be able to keep your eyes on the road, your eyes on the cars around you. You'll need to know and discern the conditions, as well as have a sensitivity to those who are following you. You will also need to be a good read of road traffic conditions, situations, and circumstances. One of the things I'm going to regret about letting my truck go is that in my truck, I sit in a higher position. And I'm able to see some things transpiring down the road before individuals who are sitting in regular cars can. And I'm able to make some quick adjustments. I'm able to see, well, there's a problem up here, and move to the right, move to the left, or get off at the exit because of my truck. I'm going to miss that because my truck gives me an edge, if you would, to being able to read traffic conditions and situations and circumstances. Why do I need to have all of that when someone is following me? Because it's up to me to give perfectly strategically timed signals to alert those following me as to when changes have to be made and when they are to be made. All right? For instance, when we're doing caravan driving, I'll get there in a moment, because I'll need to alert those individuals when and where, how to make those changes, and then they will need to do the same if there's someone who's following them. If you are following, the aforementioned prerequisites apply on a lesser level in addition to one major variable. If you are following somebody, you need to have the ability to do the things I mentioned on a lesser level, but with one major additional variable. Okay? And that is, you must be willing to completely submit to the leader, wholeheartedly trusting the leader's character, competence, and their concern as a lead driver. Let's look at caravan driving for a moment. Caravan driving. What do I mean by caravan driving? If there's a group of us in say, 4, 5, 6, 7 cars, and we're going somewhere together, there's a caravan. Most of you have seen a caravan with a funeral procession, all right? And it's difficult for us to appreciate funeral processions here in New York, because New Yorkers are rude and callous and indifferent and have no respect for those who are grieving and bereaved. It's amazing when you go down south and there is a funeral procession, literally the world stops. When we went down to Augusta to bury Pastor Pat's father, not this past September, but the previous September, he had a police escort. He had a police escort. And the police... there was 3 cars, one in front, one alongside, and one behind the caravan. And they would go at different points and stop the traffic, and you better not cross that caravan, or they were coming after you. They had motorcycle patrol as well, okay? And the motorcycle patrol was there to get someone who didn't respect the caravan. And this wasn't just in the local streets. We had to drive 1 hour and 45 minutes down the highway to get to him. So they took us out of town and got us down a significant way down the highway. And anyone who came up on that caravan and crossed in had to deal with the police. Okay? But then there's a different kind of caravan where we're making a trip. We've done this sometimes as a church where we've driven somewhere where the church may have accompanied me to a preaching assignment, and about 5, 6, 7 cars have gone. And there's an art to caravan driving. There's an art. Now, I want you to pay attention because I'm setting something up. There's an art to caravan driving. And what has to happen is the person who's the lead has to have the skills to lead, as I mentioned to you before. They need to know where they're going. There's nothing like following somebody who doesn't know where they're going. It's a disaster. They need to know how to drive. Okay? When it's time to follow someone, you don't want them driving as if they are afraid to go where they need to go. You want someone who knows where the gas pedal is. Who knows the difference between the gas pedal and the brake. You want someone who's not afraid to put their foot on the gas pedal.
Amen.
If you're following them. Now, I'm not suggesting that they should be Go Speed Racer, but you don't want them driving like, you know, grandma's cookies either.
Amen.
Okay? So there's the lead driver. The lead driver has to know where we're going, has to be able to get there no matter what, and then the lead driver has to have a sensitivity for those who are behind him. And a good way for caravan driving to be successful is for a few things to be established. Number one, for that lead driver to anticipate all the turns and things that are going to take place and at the right time begin to signal to everybody a turn is coming. He gives or she gives everybody enough time by signaling early enough, and then there's a domino effect so that when the car behind him sees the signal, they signal, and then the car behind them sees the signal, and the car until the last car gets the signal. And then when the last car gets the signal, the last car is their responsibility to be sure that the road is cleared out. Let's say we're going from the right lane to the center lane. The last car, when the road is cleared out, then the last car moves into that lane, and then the car ahead of them, and the car ahead of them, and the car ahead of them, until everybody has been able to seamlessly and smoothly move into the center lane without the caravan being broken. So the next time we go on a trip and you drive in the caravan, you have just been given instructions on how to follow me. You must be willing to completely submit to the leader.
Yes.
You must trust the leader.
Amen.
You must know something about the leader's character,
yes,
the leader's competence, and the leader's concern. Now, there was one trip we took. I remember this as I'm looking at Elder Ben. We had to get to a funeral real quick. I wasn't interested in nobody following me. You were on your own. Here's the address, here's the directions, go. And so I took off. That wasn't the time for following. That was the time for every man for him or herself. And I thank God that the saints had confidence in my ability and all that good stuff, but I wasn't interested in that because it was a time element, and I knew that me and the gas pedal was going to have a revival. And I didn't want to be in a situation where folk were trying to keep up and something happened. So, no, this is where you are. But when you're following someone, you need to know something about that person's character, their competence, and their concern. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus makes this statement. Matthew 16 and 24, Mark 8, 34, and Luke 9 and 23. He says, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Matthew's gospel, the statement was especially crucial because it follows on the heels of Jesus talking to his disciples about his pending death but subsequent resurrection. They did not want to hear this. Even so much so, Peter upbraided Jesus, and then Jesus in turn rebuked him. This is in Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter. This is after Jesus had revealed himself and said, who do people say that I am? And some say you this, some say that. But he said, who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus commended him and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not give this to you. It could have only come to you from my Father. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he began to tell them that he was going to die. And then Peter said, no, not you. That's not becoming and that's not befitting of our Savior. And then Jesus turned around and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you do not savor the things of God. One translation says, you're only looking at things from a human point of view. You see, Peter and the rest of the disciples had something totally different in mind about their salvation than what Jesus had in mind. Their ideal was strictly political, material, and humanistic. See, they only wanted the Messiah to be a political figure. They wanted him to be the next person that they could cast their vote for, and he come and he fix everything that's wrong with these here United States of America. And there are some who have cast their votes, okay, not in the last two elections, but in many of the elections, thinking that the preeminent candidate was the one who was going to come and fix our problems. The only one who can fix our problems is Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? And before he fixes our problems, he has to fix us.
Amen.
Because we are the problem.
Amen.
Okay? And that's what they had in mind. But Jesus' mission was heavenly, spiritual, and divine. Theirs was political, material, and humanistic, but Jesus' mission was heavenly, spiritual, and divine. He was going to take them further than their limited vision and perspective. They were just looking at this. Okay, we just want to deal with this. No, Jesus is dealing with all of it. See, some people want you to give them money, but they haven't learned money management. Some people want to be healed, but then they go right back to the bad lifestyle choices and health decisions that got them a problem in the first place. No, there's something in you that needs to be dealt with. Oftentimes, you want to deal with symptoms instead of dealing with root causes that bring forth the disease. So he knew, Jesus understood, I need to take you further. This was so serious that his rebuke of Peter was very strong so that the disciples would not get sidetracked by their own limited, one-sided, and blinded ambitions, which was motivated by improperly rooted self-interest. He said to them, if you want to go where I'm going, then go the way that I'm going to get there. You with me? If you want to go where I'm going, then go the way I'm going to get there. Use what I'm using to get there. Go in the timing I'm going to get there. Real, real powerful. This is what Jesus is trying to show them. Do it my way, use what I use, and when I do it. See, those things are very, very critical. There's three elements there, okay? So first of all, we have to do it God's way. Then we got to use the things God is using. And then some of us cover those two bases, but then we're premature. We're not in God's timing. Some people get everything right except the timing of God. You can jump the gun in God, if you would excuse the expression. This was a prophetic admonishment from Jesus because Jesus knew what was ahead, and he knew his crew very well. Well, we fast forward, and the time he told them of is here in our text, the time he would suffer, but it was for our salvation. He told the disciples they would desert him, and they all vehemently denied they would. I just read it to you. They meant well, but they perceived poorly. When the authorities came to get Jesus, they fled. Peter and John went with him to the courtyard, but our text tells us something very interesting. In verse 57 or 58, it says, Peter followed at a distance. There was something about Peter that he missed in the character and the competence and the concern of the lead driver. It's a horrible thing for you to be leading someone and they are lagging behind. It drives me crazy. It makes me crazy. Keep up. I have a great uncle. When he used to drive places, and if you didn't keep up with him, he'd slow the vehicle down and ask you, is there something wrong? No, he would. Is there something wrong? And he was like, if you have a problem, let's pull over, get another driver, because you're holding me up. And I mean, this particular uncle, maybe it's in the bloodline now that I realize it, but my father's side, when he would get down the road, I don't know if Pastor Pat knows this, but it was nothing for him to get down 95 and do 100 miles an hour. Elder Best.
Oh, Lord.
Nothing. It was nothing. Because his thing was the car was made to drive. And he used to love Buicks. He used to love Buicks, man. They used to have a Buick, what was the top of the line? It was the Electra 225, I believe it was. No, Park Avenue. He loved the Park Avenue Buick. And he used to make that thing sing and praise and worship God all by itself going down the road. And don't get behind him and not keep up. Peter was not keeping up. He was following at a distance. Everybody say distance.
Distance.
I want to submit something to you. That even though the Bible shows us here at this particular instance that Peter's following at a distance, I want to submit to you that he was actually following at a distance all along. It's just that the circumstances were not quite ready yet for Peter and subsequently us to see it. Consider this truth with me, if you would. Consider this truth with me. Whatever you and I are doing now in action, we did previously in attitude. Whatever you and I did in action, whatever you and I are doing in action, we did it previously in attitude. See, there is a time lapse between attitudes and actions. Some time lapses are shorter, others are longer. What do I mean by time lapse? It takes time for your attitude to translate into actions. But make no mistake about it. What you did, you thought about doing. Now, some actions, the thought process is much quicker, is much more spontaneous, and is much more instinctual, is much more instant, and I just do it. But some other processes, we ponder and we labor on for a little while. I'm going to take him out. Think about women that have poured boiling water on their husbands. They've seethed a little while. There was a time lapse between them thinking about it and then finally do it. I remember Al Green. Some of you young people may not remember Al Green. He's a well-known pop singer. But, you know, one of his girlfriends anointed him with grits. Not cold, but hot. Okay? I promise you she thought about it. I'm going to tell you this story. It's a true story. And not to cast a negative aspersion on my mom. She's actually written a book, and I think she put this in the book. But I remember as a little kid, as a child, I was like 7 or 8 years of age. And daddy had some problems. He had some issues. There were some things he hadn't quite reconciled yet. Okay? And at that time, he really, really, really loved the women's. He had a thing for the women's. He loved the women's. I'm using Ebonics just for effect. And he did a lot of rolling stoning. Remember the song? Baba was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. Okay. So, you know, dad, he got it together eventually, but at this particular point in time, he was like, he liked women. And there was one particular time, mommy had had it. And unbeknownst to me, she boiled a big cauldron of water. Big cauldron. I had never seen a pot so big. It probably looked bigger because I was only 7 years of age, and when you're smaller, things look bigger than what they are. But this looked like one of them cauldrons or witch's brew you see in some kind of horror movie or something. And I mean, the flame was high, and the bubbles was, and the steam was coming out of it. And she said, "Come here." She said, "Come here." And she had a hammer, and she was banging the hammer on the stove. She said, "Come here." And I came, and I saw this pot. And just something about the scene didn't look right between her banging and the pot boiling. Something didn't look right. And I came, and my eyes was wide open. And she said, "See that pot?" And she made me look at it. She said, "See that pot?" And she pointed to it as if, "Look, look." And she said, "See that pot? That's for your Father. And that's all she said. Now imagine my mother, much younger now, with her hip thrown out, doing like this. And so I was petrified, man. But then I went upstairs, and my father called me. He said, "Son, come here." So I came and went to the bedroom door, and he said, "What's your mother doing?" And he was laying in the bed in a very relaxed position. Use your imagination here, in a very relaxed position. And he said, "What's your mother doing?" And so I'm standing at the door, and I just remembered the scene I saw. But then I'm looking at him, and so I turn and look, you know, and I look down the hallway, because I didn't know whether or not she was coming. And so I look down the hallway, and I look back at him. He said, "You can tell me, son." And so I look back down the hallway. You know, because it was a big house. It was a big three-story house upstate. And so, you know, he wanted me to tell, but I didn't want her to come up while I was telling him, because all I remember is, look, I didn't know where she was going to come up with the hammer. And so I'm looking. This is a true story. God is my witness. I'm like 7 years of age. You'd be surprised at things that are etched in our children's mind when they're young. That's why we got to be careful with them. And I'm looking. He said, "Son, you can tell me nothing's going to happen to you, I promise." And so when he said that, I was like, she boiling water for you. You know, and there's a little smile on my face now, but I wasn't grinning. I wasn't smiling then. All I saw was this big pot getting ready to come up. And you can imagine a little kid's mind, all kinds of things that's going on, the scene that's happening. And I said, "She boiling water for you." And he sat back and he put his hands behind his head. I was shocked because my thing is, "Yo, dude, you're about to get it. You need to get up and do something." He put his hand behind his head, and I ran to the bed and I shook the bed. "Did you hear what I said? She's about to pour the water." And he said, "Don't worry about it, son. It's all right." He didn't take it seriously. God was with him, because I know what I saw. The point I'm trying to make to you is that before we do an action, we did an attitude. And there was a time lapse. This thing was seething. And this distance thing was already in Peter. It wasn't until the right set of circumstances came up that we saw it. Proverbs 23:13 tells us something. Eventually the gap will close between attitudes and actions if you give it enough time. You will know what a person is thinking if you wait long enough. Proverbs 23:7, King James Version says, "As a person thinketh in their heart, so they are." Peter was distant all along in his heart and his disposition. You know it's possible to have someone with you while they are somewhere else. They're just along for the ride, either because they have nothing else to do or they're biding their time until they have access to what they really want. It's kind of like when you're the final place the ball bounces from the rebound. You're not the place where they wanted the ball to go. You just happen to be the place where the ball ended up. So the person just goes with the ball, not necessarily happy with where the ball went. Like the old song says, "If you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. Love the one you're with." I'm in a very strange thing. All these songs is coming back, so y'all just flow with this sermon if you would. Okay, this wasn't planned like this, okay? Have you been somewhere and you're talking to someone, you're with them, and you can tell by their body language, their facial expressions, what they say and what they don't say, they are somewhere else. Yeah. And you'll know it because you're talking. You're going on and on and on and on. And then you'll stop and you'll say, did you hear what I said? And then they'll come like they'll come out and say, oh, yeah, I heard you. No, you didn't. You heard, but you didn't listen. Peter was with Jesus. He was in this discipleship thing, but he really wasn't with completely what Jesus was doing and the way he was doing it. There was just portions of it. He liked the miracles part. He liked the supernatural aspect of it. But this suffering, dying, persecution thing, I don't know about that. And he couldn't understand it. Because why are you putting up with this? And you had the ability to raise the dead. You had the ability to open up blinded eyes. You had the ability to unstop ears. You had the ability to take a fish snack and make it a smorgasbord for thousands of people. Why are you putting up with this? So Peter was distant, and the disciples, they was distant all along. They was following Jesus from a distance. Let's look at this. They were distant disciples. What do we mean by distant disciples? Okay? Let's look at the word discipleship. Let's look at the word discipleship or disciple. Discipleship comes from the word disciple, and it means, it's a term from antiquity, and it means a follower, a student, or a teacher, or a leader, or a philosopher. So it means a person who follows or a person who is a student of a teacher, a leader, or a philosopher. Now, I like the way Greg Ogden puts it in his book, Discipleship Essentials. He says, a disciple is one who responds in faith to the gracious call of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple is a lifelong process of dying to self while allowing Jesus Christ to come alive in us. See, this definition, saints, begins to open up to us the implications, everybody say implications, okay, of the three parallel verses that I gave to you earlier, okay? Jesus said what? If anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and then follow me, okay? Repeat after me. Deny, take up, follow. Deny me, take up my cross, follow him. Deny me, take up my cross, and follow him. Okay, number one, what does this mean? Or what does this mean? First of all, it means we obediently respond to the call of Christ. See, in history previously, with disciples, that's good, disciples chose who they wanted to follow. They made the choice. But Jesus' disciples, he chose. He called, okay? Go to Luke's Gospel, the fifth chapter. Go to Luke's Gospel, the fifth chapter, if you would. Okay. Verse 27. Look with me real quick. Luke 5 and 27. And this is what the Bible says in the New Living Translation. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. God is calling every one of us. Jesus Christ is calling every one of us. And there's a series of calls, beloveds.
Yes, it is.
There's a series of calls. There's the initial call where he's calling for your soul, for you to come to him in salvation. All right? But then throughout the course of you walking with Jesus, there's going to be a series of calls. He's going to call you to whatever your purpose and assignment and mission is in the kingdom. Okay? He's going to call you to a higher level of service. He's going to call you to a higher level of consecration. He's going to call you to a higher level of laying your life down before him. There's a series of calls. Sometimes he'll call you aside for a season, like he has done with me in this particular period. He's called me aside away from social media. And I'm loving it. I really am. I am loving it. I even told my wife, I don't even care what's going on. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I've been called by Christ to come aside for some things, for some purposes. I told you, first and foremost, to complete these projects I have before me, to finish this book, to do some other things. But also, I'm feeling something different happening on the inside between me and Jesus. time is taking on a different meaning for me. I'm seeing it differently. I'm looking at time management differently. A lot of times we don't have time, no pun intended, okay, because we're not using the time that we have wisely. It's not that you don't have time. You use the time you have wisely, and you need to use it differently. I don't know how much social media was stealing my time from me. And because of the kind of person that I am, I love technology, and I love being engaged, and I love this, and I love that. And so it was taking up a whole lot of my time. And now I'm getting some stuff done, getting some cleaning done, decluttering, de-junking. I don't have time. Yes, you do. I promise you. There's an area in your life of something you can let go if you will have the courage to hear the call of Christ that he's putting his finger on saying, let this go. Give it up. Yeah. And maybe give him up or give her up or give them up. Discipleship means we obediently respond to the call and the calls of Christ. Next point, discipleship means we obediently respond to the ongoing challenge of a personal cross. Everybody say personal cross. Okay, Galatians, the second chapter and the 20th verse. Galatians 2 and 20. Okay? My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one of my favorite verses of scripture that I used to love in the King James Version. Nevertheless, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I live, yet not I. Let me read it. Okay. Let me read it. Okay. Okay, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All of us has a personal cross. There's a place of suffering that God has called us to where he wants to nail some things to that cross. And the things can't be nailed to the cross without you being nailed with them. The nails didn't just go into the cross. The nails went through Jesus into the cross. And it's ongoing. Because what happens is when you crucify this thing, then you got to crucify that thing. Then when you crucify that thing, then you got to crucify those things. And when you crucify those things, then you got to crucify these things. There's always something inside that you need to crucify. That you need to allow God to nail it to whatever your cross is. And it's a place of humiliation. It's a place of embarrassment. It's a place of uncomfortability. Everybody watched Jesus crucified. And when it's presented to us through media, oftentimes it's glorified and it's romanticized, but it was horrible. It was demeaning. He was hanging up there naked, a bloody mess for your sins and for mine. Being a disciple means ongoing call to crucify the flesh, to take up the personal cross. The third thing. Being a disciple means we obediently respond to the ongoing charge to confront the flesh. The what?
Ongoing charge.
To what?
Confront the flesh.
Let's say it together. The ongoing charge to confront the flesh. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 16 and 17. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The flesh is your sinful nature. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Go down to verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the flesh, The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness. 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 Wine coolers. Even in the winter. Which I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me to drink anything cool in the winter. Seagram's. Heineken's. Hennessy. Michelob. Oh, it's quiet in this here church. What? Corona? Is that what I heard? Okay, confession is good for the soul. Drunkenness. Coors. Light and heavy. Drunkenness, beloveds. Manischewitz. Bola. Bola? Is it Bola wine? Is that? I'm just going on commercial. All right, just pretend it's Bola wine. Drunkenness. Wild parties. And other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I had before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to consistently confront your flesh. Young people, let me explain something to you. Your generation is under serious attack. And especially in the sexual realm. And the devil wants to deceive you all and make you think that it's all right for you to do what you do. But I want to ask you a question. This was in Bondage Breakers. We broke it down like this in Bondage Breakers. But, you know, Jesus is really soon to come. He really is. So then I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be doing what you're doing when Jesus comes? Do you want to be in the act? We got some young ones here. There's a way I want to say it. Do you want to be in a certain position when Jesus comes and think you're going to heaven? Thank you. One of your people said no. Don't be deceived. That is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I was saying to myself the other day, just pondering, thinking about how the enemy loves to tempt us with certain things. And, you know, as a married man, he wants to tempt you with adultery. And I was saying to myself, no, what if he cracks the sky and I'm in push-up position with someone else other than Pastor Pat? Y'all know me by now. I don't have time to play. Okay, it's real, it's raw, it's what it is. That's right, I use cold, you know, because we got some, yep, push-up position. That's right.
It's life.
Okay, with somebody else, not my wife. Do I really think I could do that and then Jesus come, oh, wait a minute, let me finish, I'm coming with you. Listen, I'm bringing it like this because when you walk out of here and Tuesday and Wednesday or down the road, when you're met with some temptation, I wanted to come resonating back in your ear. Do you really want to do this? Because he really could be coming soon. He's here any minute. There's only a few things holding him back, and those things can transpire quickly. Look at the way history is. Look at the way time and events is unfolding. I mean, he could really come at any moment. And do you want to be horsing around when he comes and then think you're still going to heaven?
Right.
When he said nothing immoral, nothing that is a lie, nothing that is sinful is there.
Right.
and you're connected to it. See, that's distant discipleship. That's distant discipleship. So you know better. You know what's right. But you now, well, you know, and some folks know how to take the scripture and quote it for their own devilish reasons. You know, Job was saying, well, you know, he knows the way that I take. And when I had been tried, I shall come forth the pure. So he knows the way that I take. He knows that I need this right here, right now. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by his son Christ Jesus. Sometimes what you need to do is try to let him supply your needs spiritually, then you go after them naturally. Yes. And he will supersede anything that you could ever do. When we are disciples, we respond to the ongoing challenge and we respond to the ongoing charge to confront the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, Paul says, I beat my body daily and bring it under subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself become a castaway. I deal with this flesh every day, not once a week, not on Sunday when I'm getting ready to come to church. And I want to get a certain feeling with the worship. Every day. Everybody say every day.
Every day.
Why every day? Because every day the flesh is waiting on you. Every day. Oh, okay. Next point. We respond. We obedient respond to the ongoing conviction of correction. Ooh. Ooh. Now remember, we're still in this theme, this thematic season of for mature audiences only. Remember that, okay? We're still in that. This is for mature audiences only. Are you part of the mature ones? Are you part of the mature ones?
Amen.
Guess what? By virtue of the fact that you're here, you are. So amen. Say it.
Amen.
Okay. For 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. We respond to the ongoing conviction of correction. What is the ongoing conviction of correction? To grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the Holy Prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened? What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was created." They deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth as he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. That is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all his letters. Some of his commandments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. Rather, you must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him both now and forever. Amen. The ongoing conviction, correction. See, as you're growing, it's like this. When our children, when they're growing, there's things we let them get away with at this stage. But as they begin to grow, we start to correct them and say, well, no, you can't do that anymore. When they're supposed to be walking, we don't carry them. You with me? When it's time for them to get a job, we don't just keep giving them money without responsibility. We correct. And it's the same thing with us believers. There was a point in time where you can get away with God with Kit Kat prayers. Now it's time for you to do some real praying. And God forbid if you're not praying at all. Oh, Lord. We've stumbled upon something on Wednesday nights. There's no excuse for you not to pray. We're going through this book, a guidebook to prayer, and it is breaking down traditional religious paradigms about prayer that keep people from moving into a real prayer life. You'd be surprised how creative and how diverse and how the different frontiers that's involved with prayer. You don't have to be afraid to talk to God. And finally, disciples means we courageously and correctly evaluate our alignment with him. Are you in alignment with God? We adjust and we correct when we know we're out of alignment and when he, through the Holy Spirit, points it out. In other words, we follow him closely. We follow him in our thoughts, our desires, our actions, our agendas, our ambitions, our plans, our wants, our needs, our relationships and everything. The word follow means to be close, to be connected. When you don't see things the way God sees them, you're distant. Uh-oh. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up. There are people who take the things of God and manipulate it to support their particular position. You're distant. You're distant when you're not obeying. When you're not fully obedient to God. You're distant. And as a disciple, it means I get in close connection with him. I stay there. I don't let anything separate me. See, here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? But here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me. Nothing on the outside, but there is something on the inside, and that is you, the decisions you make and the things you don't do and the things you do. You can separate yourself from God. But God is coming to deal.